1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today, verses 18 to 23 will be our text. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through the end of the chapter in verse 23. The word of the Lord to us that I do pray we have open hearts to this morning. We come ready to receive God's word to us and respond by faith. Is this. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as your people come before you, and I do pray we come with open hearts. Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you open up our hearts and minds, Lord, to desire you, to desire your word, to be fed upon truth, truth that comes from you, and wisdom that comes from you. And Lord, that you'd help us to lay down the worldly wisdom that we may be relying on, wisdom within ourselves, see it as foolishness. Oh Lord, I pray that you would take away the distractions of our lives that come in and burden us so much. Help us to look to you. And Lord, as we've been singing this morning, to see the reality of the glory of what Christ has done, and how great you are as our God. And Lord, because of that, it is well with our soul. And so that perhaps as we spoke again earlier, all these things that we are probably tempted to put our security in, Lord, that there's no foundation in them. It's only a foundation in you. Help us to see that and live by that wisdom. And let us be ready then to receive your truth and to live by it. I pray through your word this morning that you would work in each of our hearts, and the end of this thing is that we would have faith, and that you would continue to unify us in this faith and this truth of you. That means you've got to take away the things that aren't of you in us. We've got to die. So Lord, keep putting to death those things in us that we rely on. Keep putting to death these things of the world, and cause Christ to live in us so that Christ may be seen and may reign and make us one. All things to your glory, Father. So Father, may this word be to your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as everyone should be well aware of by this point, the first issue of concern at the Church of Corinth was disunity. We've seen this, and this is the first issue that Paul chose to address. As soon as he got wind of it, he met it in a way that I believe we could all learn from. The division and disunity that was causing them to physically split up into groups, Paul met it head on. He met it head on with the truth. He did not shy away from the problem. First of all, he met it with the truth of the cause of their disunity, didn't he? He pointed out, hey, you're disunified because you have a love for wisdom, human wisdom, and you're also disunified because you're in the flesh. Now, living according to the Spirit of God and by faith, you're doing what you want to do. And so Paul aimed to correct them in their thinking and aimed to teach them and instruct them in these things. And then, a few weeks ago, we began to see Paul shift a bit in his instruction and from teaching them about the truth of what was the cause of the division, and then he began to instruct them by correcting their perspective. Paul knew they had lost their focus, or they got their focus in the wrong place. They did not see things correctly, or they would not be living this way in the church. First of all, he wanted them to see that their focus had gotten skewed on man and God, and he wanted them to realize that all things that are accomplished in the kingdom are from God. He's the only one that brings the increase, not man, so you need to understand that perspective. That's wrong. You need to get it back where it belongs. And then last week, he even went so far as to teach them about their perspective about eternity, and the work that was going on in the church now was actually going to affect their eternity if they realized it or not. How they built the church mattered. They weren't building very well. So Paul warned them to get their perspective correct of eternity. Now, as we come to our passage for today, what I want you to understand is Paul's going to continue to teach in order to correct their perspective on how they see things. And he does so in a way in our passage for this morning that I believe if it is received, it would prove invaluable, not only for the church at Corinth at that time, but for any church that would receive these instructions. Now, I say that because of this. What Paul does in this passage is he gives us three areas that if we gain the right perspective as a Christian and as a church, it would all but eliminate disunity in the church. And what I mean is that if every member in the church were to have the perspective in these areas that Paul's going to teach on this morning, there would be no room for disunity. It would all be eliminated. It would all be cured, or at least greatly, greatly diminished. So I pray, of course, I think you would understand, that's what I want to look at this. What are these areas? Where do we need to have the right perspective in order to be able to, by faith, live according to the call that the Lord Jesus has given us, that is to be one, to be united in Christ? Well, that's what I hope to relay to you this morning. I want to go through these three areas and look at how we're called to have a right perspective in these areas. And what are they? Well, the first one I want you to see is simply we need to have the right perspective about self, about ourself. Look at verses 18 to 20 again. He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless." Now notice, Paul begins with the exhortation, or really command, let no man deceive himself. And specifically, let no man deceive himself in the area of wisdom. Right? In other words, Paul's saying, don't believe the lies you're telling yourself that you know a lot of things and you've got things figured out, and if everybody just thought like you do, the world would be a much better place, right? Now, what really jumps out to me about this is this whole idea of self-deception in this regard, self-deception in general. It's one thing. We get it that we can be deceived, or that we can deceive others, don't we? We can deceive others, and we can be deceived by others. But is it really true that we can deceive ourselves? We're a Christian. Can we deceive ourselves? Well, obviously, by the command, we can, can't we? Paul says, don't let a man be deceived. It's obvious that we can deceive ourselves. And Scripture's replete with these commands. It's not the only place here. Many places we're warned, do not be deceived, self-deceived. Is it true, really, that we can lie to ourselves and believe those lies? Yes, it is. I think the most telling command is in Jeremiah 17:9, when it just says that the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, the answer to that question is nobody can know it except God. That means we don't know our own heart. We lie to ourselves and believe it. We believe the lie. We were truly convinced in certain things. This is self-deception, and it's especially true when it comes to how wise we think we are often. Boy, I tell you what, if you've ever been a teenager or you've ever been a parent of a teenager, you should know this is true about the self-deception of wisdom, right? Because it's pretty much a general rule, and I say general because there are some exceptions, but for the most part, something happens when you become a teenager. You all of a sudden begin to think that you have all wisdom, right? You are convinced in your mind and your heart, you know how the world is, and you know what's right, and you're convinced that the way you see you ought to be living your life is the right way, and nobody can convince you otherwise. I don't care who you are, especially your parents, right? Even though your parents were once teenagers and have lived through what you've lived through, and even though they've now lived many years since then and experienced things you have not, they know nothing, right? You have all wisdom. Self-deception. Self-deception. You're lying to yourself, but you're believing it. Now, we also know that it's not just teenagers this happens to, is it? All through our life, we go through the ups and downs of believing the lies that we have a lot of wisdom. We know how things are in the world. Oh, and if everybody just knew what we knew, the world would be such a better place. The world wouldn't be in the trouble it is if everybody wasn't so stupid, if they were smart like me, right? Self-deception. Self-deception. It puffs us up, doesn't it? Apparently that was the problem in Corinth. The members of the church became self-deceived in their own wisdom. They knew how things ought to be. They knew how things ought to be in order to make the church grow, right? We ought to be of this group, and then some over here, no, we ought to be of this group. And oh no, they knew how things ought to be, and when it disagreed with others, this is what happens when we're self-deceived in wisdom. We insist on our own way because it's the right way. And everybody else is wrong. We're right. And this is automatically going to lead to disunity because our way is the right way. This is what happened at Corinth. This is why Paul says, if any man, don't be deceived about this, my brothers. If any man among you thinks he's wise, right, you need to do something about it. You need to become a fool. And you need to understand that you're a fool. And it's only when this happens, it's only when you become a fool and understand you're a fool that you'll be wise. This thing that you think you are, you can't be wise until you become a fool. Now, what does he mean? Let him become foolish. That seems counterproductive, doesn't it? If I want to be wise, I must become foolish. Well, here's what Paul means. He says, if you really want to be wise, stop believing the lie that you know anything. And come to the truth and the realization that you, as a creature, have no wisdom apart from God. You, as a creature, know nothing. Nothing apart from what God in His grace will give you the ability to know and understand. There is no wisdom in you. You must become a fool. You must understand you are a fool. It's only then that you'll be teachable, right? And then you can become wise, as wisdom's from outside of you. It's not from within you. We believe it's within us, but it's not. Paul's saying, so you gotta humble yourself. This is the right perspective, you understand, about self. The right perspective about self is you have no wisdom apart from God, none. And even though we think and we reason through things, and, oh, I've got it all figured out. Oh, wait a minute, maybe I don't. Because I got to remember, I'm a fool. I know nothing apart from God. Especially in the area of God, in the area of salvation, in the area of the church, and in the area of just spiritual truth for how to live our life in this world. We have no wisdom apart from God, and we need to understand that about ourselves. And this is what God is what Paul is calling on the Corinthian believers to do. Have the right perspective. Don't deceive yourselves. Become a fool. Then you'll become wise. Don't think too much of yourself. If you do, you won't insist on your own way. Now, to back up Paul's point in verses 19 and 20, he first points out, he said, don't you understand that your wisdom that you're so puffed up in, see what God thinks of it? It's foolishness. God perceives your wisdom as foolishness. In fact, he says in verse 20, he says again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, and they are what? Useless. They come to nothing. They're vanity. Understand, if you think you have wisdom, God sees it for what it is, and it's useless. It has no power. It has not real wisdom. And then he says in the end of verse 19, go. He says not only that, but God's actually going to catch, how does he say it? He catches the wise in their craftiness. What does he mean? God's going to actually use the reasonings of those who think they're wise. He's going to use their plans. He's going to use their schemes. And he's going to actually use that to trip them up. He's actually going to use their own thoughts and create a snare with their own plans in order to trap them in it and to show them the uselessness of their wisdom. Much like, what does that mean? Much like, do you know the story of Haman in the book of Esther? Haman had an enemy, the man of God, Mordecai the Jew, who he hated passionately. He had a plan, a wise plan. His plan would be to get rid of this man. So he devised it all up, and he even built his own gallows at his own house in order to hang Mordecai on before the whole city. Guess what happened? God caused Haman himself to be hanged on the gallows he built himself. This is what it looks like when God causes the wisdom of the wise to become a snare unto them, to become a snare unto themselves. This is what God's going to do with human wisdom. So again, this is why Paul says, you better become a fool if you think you're wise. You need to have the right view of yourself. This is the right perspective. This is the right perspective. Understand you know nothing apart from God. Now, how does this promote unity if we have the right perspective of ourselves? Because remember I said that if we get this right perspective and actually live this way, it will pretty much eliminate the cause or opportunity for disunity. Well, how does it work? Well, think about it this way. Besides the fact, automatically, if you have this right perspective of self, you'll stop insisting on your own way, right? But then you'll begin to distrust your own understanding in a good way. The proverb says, lean not what? Lean not on your own understanding. I begin to reason and think, well, listen, wait a minute. I don't know anything apart from God, if we remember that. Wait a minute, I don't have wisdom of myself, and this is coming from within me, in my own thoughts, in my own heart, in my own mind. It's not coming from God, it's coming from me. Perhaps I may not be right. And if we all would begin to think that way and live that way, we would do what? When we begin to go, wait a minute, my reasoning's off, I don't know anything. Well, who does know? God knows. And then we begin to come before God and we began to seek, Lord, you got to show me wisdom here. I know not anything apart from you. You have to show me. Well, how do we do that? We pray. Yes, we pray, but we also come before His Word and go, you have revealed yourself and your knowledge and your wisdom through your Word. And so let this be how I think. Let this be, right, the cause of how my thoughts are formed. It's your Word, not my heart, not my mind, not my wisdom. And listen, as we all began to do that, guess what would be guiding all our thoughts and the ways of our mind? God's Word. And if God's Word is actually guiding all of us in our wisdom, guess what we're going to be? We're going to be united, aren't we? Because we won't be going off on our own schemes. If we have our own schemes, how many ways are there possible? However many people are here, right? But if we come under God's wisdom, how many ways are there going to be? One. Only one. You see how that works? Let me give you an easy example how this works. Take evangelism and how people are saved. Oh, man. In the church comes up with how many ways that we ought to present the gospel so that people can be saved, right? All kinds of ways, from door to door to giving out water to whatever. I mean, this is what was going on with the Corinthians. They were like, if we follow Paul, he's the one that speaks in such a way that people really be saved. Oh, no, it's Peter. You've got to listen to him. So this is what was going on with them. We do that in the church with different ways. Oh, this is the way people will be saved. This is the way the kingdom will increase, right? When we're all in our own wisdom, we're going to have many ways and we're going to be disunified because we're going to believe our way is the best and everybody else is stupid. But what happens if we begin to think this way? Wait a minute. I have no wisdom in the area of salvation. Salvation is not of me. It's completely apart from me of God. I never would have saved anybody if it was up to me, right? Everybody would have got what they deserved. So I know nothing apart from this, so let's go to God's Word and let's see what He has to say. Right? Well, what does He say? Well, there's nothing about schemes or anything in here, right? Basically, God says it's very simple. Salvation comes by faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The words of Christ. He also says the power of God to salvation is what? In the gospel itself. As we began to come under that truth and that wisdom, we would go, wait a minute, it's really not how I present it, and it's not really in my ways and what I offer, and getting man to, I can't do anything. God does it all. I simply have to do what? Be an instrument for God and to be a vessel. That's what He calls me to, deliver the truth, and God will do the rest. If we all began to come under that wisdom, guess what? We're all going to be united in how evangelism takes place in the church. It won't be divided on our ways. The way we do it might look different. Some are going to preach it. Some are going to do personal witnessing. Some are going to give out tracts. But the wisdom behind every bit of it is what? It's the same. Because we're all relying on God. You see how that works? That's just one area. The degree to which we have unity in the church will be the degree which we all come under this line of thinking in every area. Everything we do. Right? Not just the things in the church. We are the church ourselves. So how do we live our lives? Where does our wisdom come from? We know nothing. We must become a fool. This is how we see ourselves. This is the right perspective. This will eliminate disunity because our wisdom will be God's and it will all be the same. All right? So that's the first area that we have to see rightly. We have to see ourselves rightly. We have no wisdom, right? And whenever we begin to get upset about how things are going and people aren't doing what I... let us humble ourselves and say, wait a minute. I don't know anything apart from you. You've got to show me God, right? Why am I getting upset? Is this because this is about you or about me? It's usually about us, right? And that's what causes disunity. And humble, humble, humble. All right, that's the first one. Second area. What's the second area we need to write perspective? Others. How we see other men, other people in the church. Look at verse 21 and just into verse 22 a little bit, first half. So let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And we'll stop there. Now, here Paul, again, is reminding and warning the believers at Corinth of their wrong perspective about other men. Right? Remember what they were dividing up? Oh, I love Paul, I love Cephas, I love Apollos. They were putting way too much value in other men. Putting way too much weight. They're the ones that's going to bring the increase. And Paul's reminding, he's already done that in verses 4 to 9 of this chapter. He's like, remember, I plant, one waters, and it's God that brings the increase. God does this. So listen, don't boast in men. That's what you're doing. You're boasting in us. Don't boast in men. See others the right way. Others are merely instruments. God's the one that does it all. If you start putting too much value in men, you're going to start lining yourself up with men, and there's a lot of men. Therefore, you got a lot of divisions that can happen, right? But if God's the only one bringing the increase, what's going to happen? If we all believe that, we're all going to be lined up under God. And we will have unity. So that's one aspect of what he wants them to understand. There's more to this, though. He also wants them to understand from the right way that men are to be seen in the church, especially preachers and teachers and those that instruct, that build up the church in that way. He goes, don't you know they all belong to you? Don't you know? He said they're all yours. Peter, Paulo, Cephas. Do you see what he says? They all belong to you. Well, what's he mean? He goes, you're not seeing us rightly. We're not something to be in competition against each other. And so you line up with this one and you line up. No. We're all given to the whole church by God to be a blessing and a benefit to all of you. We're all uniquely made and gifted in the way God has seen fit. So yeah, we don't do things the same way. But we all have the same purpose. We all belong to you. You don't have to claim one of us over another. We're all for your good. And that would have been how they would have seen it, and they would have rejoiced in it if they focused on the right thing. And what was that? The truth that they were all teaching. That's how they're benefited. These men are given to teach the truth so the church can be built up in it. Oh, this one teaches. They were focused on what? Style. How they spoke with words of eloquence, charisma, human wisdom type stuff. Personality differences. Oh, I like Paul. He's so much better. That's not what they should be focused on. Paul's like, we're all yours. If you just focus on the fact that we were all teaching you truth, you would have been built up in all of us. There's no need to pick sides. View other men rightly. Right? Do you see that? That's the point for us. We need to have the right perspective of others. That's true of the whole body, people. Whether you're formally up here teaching or not, everybody's given to the body there. Everybody's yours. What? To be built up in Christ, right? And it's not, everybody's gifted differently, and we shouldn't be focused on the personalities and the human wisdom stuff and charisma and all that. No, they're here for the benefit. I'm being taught truth and built up in Christ through them uniquely. That's what I need to focus on. How am I being built up in Christ? And then I realize they're all mine, and I'm not starting to put too much weight on one over the other. That's what we need to take away. Don't put too much value on men. It's all the increases of God's. They're not going to bring you anything. We just have this job of doing whatever God calls us to. And two, everybody's yours. Everybody's yours. There shouldn't be any of this picking and choosing one over another. It all belongs to you. Now, I do believe I have to give a caveat here. I always hate to give a but I must. Right? What's that? There is an occasion where you must give respect to one teacher over another. And that instance really has to, again, it doesn't have to deal with any human stuff. It has to deal with their faithfulness to the Word of God. What's their purpose? Their purpose is to teach the Word. So if you have a teacher who is faithful to the Word, he's consistent in it, and his life, he lives it out consistently, and then you have another one who's not faithful to the Word, he's very careless with the Word and haphazard, and his life isn't consistent with the Word, then you have to give respect to one over the other because it's about their faithfulness and God, what God's doing through them. You see that? Because that's their purpose. It's to build you up in the Word by being faithful to the calling they've been given and the calling in it. So that's the, you notice there was no human stuff, no charisma, no style, no personality, none of that. Just faithfulness to the Word. That's the way you need to view others in the church. They all belong to you. All these have been given to you for your benefit. No need to divide them up. That's how we ought to view others. If we all had that view, we wouldn't be divided. We'd all be going, okay, we're all given this for our purpose, for our good. God's teaching us and giving us all these differences for our good. Could you imagine how boring it would be if everybody was the same? Every teacher, every preacher, everybody was just the same. Boy, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Yes, sometimes this is what we act like the way it should be. If everybody was just, no. It's all for your good. So there's two, how we view other men. Third area. Well, this is important because I don't want to close on. Don't miss this. It's the area of possessions. Yeah. Really? Yeah. Look at, you really can go back into the first part of 21, but it's all, he said, so then let no man boast of men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And Paul, again, he's expounding here on all things belong to you. Not only do all the godly leaders and teachers here in the church belong to you, Paul and Apollos, we all belong. Not only is that true, but did you know all things belong to you? All things. Like, everything that exists is yours. You've been given it by God for your benefit. Do you understand that? That's what he's trying to tell them. Well, things like the world. Did you not know that the world itself belongs to you? And it does. Why did God create the world? For His glory, yes, but also for the good of His people. This is where we get our life and our being. God created the world so we could have our life and being in it and carry out the purpose which He's given us. Further than that, we are going to inherit it. The meek shall inherit the earth. The world is yours. It was given to you by God for your good. The world itself. What? Not only that, He says, life is yours. What? Well, what's in view here? Well, there's no doubt, probably most importantly, eternal life is yours. It's been given to you through Christ. We need to know that and be sure of that, right? But listen, there's a way in which all of this life here now is too. I think that's what we can refer to the same thing when He says the things present. When He's talking about present, He's not talking about just now, just this day, but things present on this earth, right? The temporal age. It's all ours. What does that mean? Hear this. It's what we teach, but it's in a different viewpoint. Everything that we have in this life, even the hard things, even the things that we perceive as, oh, I don't want that, this life, the things, the present, they're ours. What does that mean? God's given them to us for our good. You realize that? Everything. God, for His glory, yes, and yes, for the good of His people. Everything's being worked out for that purpose. Life itself is yours. Everything. The hard time you're going through right now, and I know we're all burdened in different ways right now, God's designed it for you and for your good. It's yours. It's yours. Not only life, but death. Death is, how's that good? I don't want death. Take it back. No, death is ours. One, death is not our master, is it? We're death's master. How? Through Christ, which we'll get to in a moment. Death won't own us. We'll own death. We'll come through the other side. And for that matter, this is the purpose of for death for us. It's the vehicle. Think about that. Death is the vehicle through which we will be brought into the presence of Jesus Himself. Death is given to us. This will be the means by which we will gain the treasure and delight of our hearts. Wow. Makes you look at death a little differently, doesn't it? God's actually given to us for that. What a purpose. So there's death. And then there's the things present, the things to come. I've already explained the things present, but the things to come is all things in eternity, right? It's what Paul's way of saying everything. Literally, everything is yours. There's nothing that exists that's not yours. It's for your good. God's brought it into being for your good. And again, He sums it up in the last verse. Why? How does this happen? Because all things belong to God, right? We know that. And God has, through Christ and His work, given it to us. So because we belong to Christ and we're in Him and Christ belongs to God, we get it all. Praise God. We have it all. That's not the perspective we usually carry around, is it? But Paul's saying, this is the right perspective. You already have everything. It's yours. This is the right perspective. And if we have that, we will have unity. Why? Why does that bring unity? Well, here's why. I want to tell you what. Because we don't carry that perspective, what do we think? We think we don't have what we need. Things go bad, things go wrong, they don't go according to our fleshly desires, and woe is me. And when it's woe is me, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be striving for something we think we need. I got to go after it. And listen, you get people going after stuff, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come and butt heads with each other. I got to get this. No, I got to get that. And you're in my way, and you're in my way. And there will be division. Because we don't believe that we already have everything that we could possibly ever need. It's what happened to the Corinthians. This can be true in small things like earthly possessions. I don't have enough money. I don't have it can be that. Or it can be in these things like identity or well-being. Right? Our value and our worth. That's what the Corinthians were dealing with. Somehow they were finding that value and identity in lining up with the right teacher that had the most human wisdom. They were finding their identity and value in that, their worth. That was causing division. Listen, if we believe and understand that all things are ours, then our identity, our value, including in the earthly things, man, they're nothing. Guess what? We'll be free of that stuff. We'll begin to understand, I don't need to strive. I don't need to go after anything. I've already been given everything I could possibly need. Therefore, I'm free. Free to what? Free to love. Free to give to others. Free to care. Free to give. See, I'm not, if I believe I've got everything, I'm not striving to get. Oh, I got to get. I got to get. When everybody's getting, division. But man, if everybody's giving, if everybody's just free to love and give of themselves, is there going to be any division? No. We're all going to be one. Because all we're going to be doing is loving each other. God will be glorified. Oh, if we only had the right perspective. Perspective, it's so important. May we all truly be in prayer. Make it a matter of prayer. Make it a regular matter of prayer every morning you get up. And ask the Lord, today, Lord, give me the right perspective about myself, about others, and about my possessions. If we pray that, God will answer. If we have the right perspective, we will have unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how this is so true for all of us. Paul's words are just pulsating with truth that we know we all need a right perspective about us and our wisdom. Oh, put to death our pride, how much we think we got things figured out. Put to death, Lord, our temptation to put too much weight and value in other men and then try to fight for it and not realize they're all given to us. In fact, everything's been given to us. You've freely given all things. If you've given your Son, how would you not freely give us all things? You have. Oh, that we would trust that. When the doubts and temptations and all those things come in, give us faith to trust you so that we will be free. Free indeed, not tangled up in striving, but free to love. Father, may you do this in your people and glorify your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.